This is what's going on. This is the night before Jesus goes to the cross, and he has some things that he wants to share with his disciples that are really important. That's what we're doing. We're looking at the scripture that talks about that, and it's actually John chapter 13 through 17, and we're in the sixth week of that. It's broken down into smaller segments, so we don't have to cover so much. But that's what's going on. We're like overhearing what Jesus has to say in the most important time of the disciples' life and their walk with him. So it's really important where we're at. It's really important that we walk through the word and not jump over things. And so, Jim, why don't you come on up? You can be my reader. Let's stand up for the reading of the word. I saw this once in a traditional church. And it just made sense that you'd stand up for the reading. Plus, you need to stand up anyway.
So where are we reading here? Okay. All the little print. Thank you, Jesus. Loving me empowers you to obey my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another Savior, the Holy Spirit of truth, who will be with you, who will be to you a friend just like me, and he will never leave you.
Amen.
The world won't receive him because they cannot see him or know him, but you will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and live inside you. I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. Soon I will leave this world, and they will no longer see. Then they see me no longer, but you will see me because I will live again, and you will come alive too. When that day comes, you will know that I am living in the Father, and that you are the one with me, for I will be living in you. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commandments. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return, and I will manifest my life within you. Then one of the disciples named Judas, not Judas the locksmith, said, Lord, why is it you will only reveal your identity to us and not to everyone? Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey my word. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and we will make our dwelling place. But those who don't love me will not obey my words. The Father did not send me to speak my own revelation, but the words of my Father. I am telling you this while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, the one like me who sets you free, he will teach you all things in my name. He will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. I leave the gift of peace with you, my peace. Not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Amen. Do not yield to fear or be troubled in your heart. Instead, be courageous. Remember what I've told you, that I must go away, but I promise to come back to you. If you truly love me, you will be glad for me, because I am returning to my Father who is greater than I. When all these things happen, you will still trust and cling to me. I won't speak with you much longer, for the ruler of this dark world is coming, but he has no power over me, for he has nothing to use against me. I am doing exactly what the Father destined for me to accomplish, so that the world will discover how much I love my Father. Now, come with me.
Thank you. So, this is not a speech. This is Jesus talking to people like you and I. This is not some orchestrated theology that is included in the Bible. This is a conversation Jesus had. And it's really clear because it's the last few words in it are, okay, now come with me. They're about ready to leave the upper room. This is the last things that he says to his disciples before he leaves the upper room. If you try to find books on the Father, heart of God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit, there's hardly anything written. I mean, it's just really small amounts of material to draw from. There's more on this Holy Spirit than the Father, which is what we talked about last week. But there's very little on the Holy Spirit. Francis Chan's written a great book called Forgotten God. I would really highly recommend that to anybody who's alive today. Because Francis Chan is alive today, so he knows what it's like to contend for the Holy Spirit and relationship with the Spirit in this world. So it's a good book. Billy Graham's written a good book on the Holy Spirit. But there aren't very many. And so there's a lot of books about the church. Go figure, huh? People are going to write books. They're going to write books about us, not him. You know, it's amazing how much there is to know, learn and know about him and how little there is to draw from what people write. So the word is really important. This section of scripture is really important. It's arguably the most comprehensive treatise on the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible. And it's all a conversation Jesus has with his disciples. It's remarkable, I think. This is a volcano called the Colima volcano in southeast Mexico, southwest Mexico, southern Mexico. It has been erupting for a long time. It's been erupting, at least as far as measurably, since the 1500s. It's in a string of volcanoes, and so that's not uncommon. There's this place called the Pacific Ring of Fire, which is a group of volcanoes that people who watch volcanoes watch pretty closely. I think it's interesting because we have actually had a volcano erupt in our backyard. So this is real to us. This whole thing is real to us. So this mountain, this volcano, is active a lot. In December, what started erupting, like it says, in January and February, it's been going on. It started erupting in January 9th, 2015. But in December, it erupted in a phenomenal way. That's what happened in December. It actually erupted three times that day, and this is one of the most profound. Tracy, could you turn off that light? So, because it's a little dark. You'll figure it out. Process of elimination. There we go. Yeah, you can just leave them off. This is a powerful demonstration of what was inside that volcano for a long time. And one day this happened. There's actually a photographer by the name of Sergio Taparillo who watches this volcano and has been watching it for 14 years. He's the one who took this picture. Can you imagine watching a volcano for 14 years and having this happen one day and actually catching it with your camera? How phenomenal is this? But he waited a long time. I feel like that's what's going on in the spirit right now. There's this mountain that has a potential to erupt any minute, and all this stuff is going on inside of it, and you can kind of feel it and sense it. Some of you said you could sense it in the room today. I think you can sense it in the region. You can. The whole West Coast is beginning to reverberate with the power of God. And it kind of leaks out in meetings that we have. I'm sure because our communication is so poor and because we don't get along as churches mostly, and we don't talk to each other much, I'm sure that more is going on than we realize because we just don't talk enough to figure it out. But this really, really, it hit me when I saw this. For one, it's a beautiful picture. Volcanoes create their own weather systems because of the powerful forces that are being released at that time. There's lightning, fire, molten lava, smoke, flames. It's just phenomenal what is coming out of this mountaintop. All of it was inside right before this happened. And I feel like there's stuff inside the earth, inside the Spirit of God is ready to blow its top. I mean, things are ready to erupt. And so what do you do while you're waiting for that? What does Sergio do? He just kept his eye on the mountain, right? He just kept his eye on things. He was attentive. If you're going to be a photographer and catch a picture like this, you've got to be attentive to what's going on. So when I looked at this section of scripture in John chapters 13 through 17, I thought, we need to pay attention to this. We need to pay attention to what God's doing here. We need to pay attention to what Jesus is saying. He's talking about the Holy Spirit, and I wanted to spend some time looking at what he said, the ramifications of what he said, and seeing how it works in our lives. So this is where it starts out. Verse 15, the first 14 verses are all about the Father. Then he launches into this whole explanation of what the Spirit of God is, who the Spirit of God is, and how that influences and affects our life. So he starts out by saying, loving me empowers you to obey my commands. Enough said. Loving me empowers you. Are you getting tired of hearing that we should focus our attention on loving God? Loving me empowers you. We could just stop there. If we could get this and do this and believe this, it would change our lives. Loving me empowers you. Loving Jesus empowers us to obey his commands. And I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor, savior, advocate, helper, comforter. You know what? This is one of the few times where if you look in different versions, no two versions are alike. Why did they pick different words? Why couldn't all the translators come up with one word that describes the Holy Spirit? Isn't that interesting? That they couldn't come up with one word, but they had all these different words. Some called him an advocate. Some called him a helper. The King James, I think, calls him helper. ESV calls him counselor. This version calls him savior, which seems redundant, but the savior's talking about the Holy Spirit, and he calls him savior. But that just, I think what the author of the Passion Translation was picking up on is that the Holy Spirit and Jesus are relatively inseparable. The Holy Spirit defers constantly to Jesus, and Jesus never thinks about doing anything apart from the Holy Spirit. They're like two sides of one coin. They aren't. I'm not trying to create a new theology. But I think the reason why he picked the word Savior is because they're very much the same. They work together in everything they do. The Holy Spirit of truth will be to you as a friend just like me. So the Holy Spirit is just like Jesus to us. Jesus is just like the Holy. They really are working together. And he will never leave you. There are so many things that if we could just believe what this says, it would change our lives. This is another word. And he's never going to leave us. So that means if you decide tonight to go out and get drunk, or if you decide tonight to go out and sleep with somebody that's not your spouse, or if you decide, the Holy Spirit has nowhere to go. He goes there with you. Either he doesn't leave us, or this isn't true. So everywhere we go, he goes with us. That's freaky. That God has made a decision. It's getting really quiet in here now. God has made a decision on his own volition to give us something that will never be taken away, ever. That's a trip. Jesus said it, and I don't know how many times we read these things, and we just kind of like, he'll never leave me or forsake me, and that kind of thing. He'll never leave me. Think about that today when you're having a conversation with somebody that's, because of insecurity, filled with gossip, or when you're so fearful that you're like frozen because you're so fearful. And you think, wait a minute, the Holy Spirit is with me. He's not going to leave because I'm fearful. He's not going to, because I'm afraid, he's not going to get offended and go, I'll come back later when he's not fearful, because I don't want to live in the same container as he is. It's just, he's with us. He's always with us. The world won't receive him because they can't see him or know him. But you will know him intimately because he will make his home in you and will live inside you. Ah, this is amazing. This is where it says in the Bible that the Holy Spirit will live in you, right there in John 14. He will make his home in you, live in you, and he'll make his home in you. Francis Chan, who I talked about, has written this book called The Forgotten God, or Forgotten God, says this: if you say you want the Holy Spirit, you must first honestly ask yourself if you want to do his will. Because if you're not genuine, if you don't genuinely want to know and do his will, why should you ask for his presence at all? If you're not going to do, if you haven't made your mind up ahead of time that you're going to do his will, why ask for his presence? Why ask for him to manifest himself? Why ask for him to be your friend? Why ask for you? Why ask him to lead you and guide you? I mean, sometimes I think that we just want him to lead us and guide us when we've already figured out where we want to go and we just want him to agree with us. But try going to a place that you don't want to go because that's where the Holy Spirit's leading you. That's a whole different story. If we really are serious about this, wanting to do his will, to follow him, then we really have to make some choices. Remember, it said, loving me empowers you. So as far as the will of the Holy Spirit goes, we have to really make up our minds that we want to follow his will. We want to go where he's going. We want to do the things that he's doing. In 1 John, it talks about a lot about obeying his commands and our relationship with the Holy Spirit. It says this: and we can be sure that we know him if we obey his commandments. It says later in chapter 3, those who obey God's commandments remain in fellowship with him. So there's a connection between obedience and the fellowship that we enjoy with the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no reason to have the Holy Spirit in you, and there's no reason to ask for the Holy Spirit to manifest himself unless you want to have fellowship with him. Now, what does it mean to have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? How does that work? How do you have fellowship with the Holy Spirit? Talk to him. Yeah, you just talk to him, and you listen to what he says. It's a relationship, is conversation. You know, we talk to Jesus fairly often. Oh, Jesus, help me, Jesus. You know, we do that kind of stuff. But you know, if we would just take a couple minutes a day and intentionally sit down and have a conversation with the Holy Spirit, it would change the way we look at our relationship with God. If we really believe that he wanted to have fellowship with us, he wanted to have relationship with us, like it says here, those who obey my commands remain in fellowship with him and he in them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us. We know he lives. We know Jesus lives in our heart because the Spirit that he gave us lives in us. It's like the Holy Spirit has given us access to the revelation that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. Christ is in us. You can't have Christ in you without the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit makes that true and obvious. So this is arguably the most important and comprehensive biblical teaching on the person of the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible. I think we should pay attention to this. I think that it should be important to us. I think that we should pay attention to what he says here. Let me just give you a brief theology of the Holy Spirit. So who is the Holy Spirit and what he does? What does he do in our lives? You know, obviously, he's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's not a thing or a power. He's not a force. And so I think he gets a little put off by the fact that we call him a thing. Like he's just a ball of energy inside of us. Well, how do you have a conversation with a ball of energy? And if he's just a thing that flows through us when we pray for healing for people, if that's just the Holy Spirit, then that's kind of impersonal. It's like he's a force, like electricity. And if we are attached to the Bible and attached to the truth and reach out and touch somebody, the force, the power of the Holy Spirit flows through us and healing happens to that person. And it's like, well, that's kind of impersonal as well. He's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person. Jesus has a distinct personality. The Father has a distinct personality. The Holy Spirit has a distinct personality. And none of the three of them are jealous over the way we relate to them, or concerned about anything, or fearful about anything. They're enjoying perfect relationship together. We call it the Trinity. Perfect relationship with each other. There's nothing lacking. So they don't look at the Holy Spirit and say, he's not like junior Holy Spirit, so settle down there. We're going to send Jesus to the cross. Just wait, because your turn's coming in Acts 2. Jesus would never have resurrected were it not for the Spirit. The Spirit, this is even worse. The power of the Spirit to resurrect Jesus from the grave is in you. Same Spirit, not like junior Holy Spirit. The same power of the Holy Spirit is in our kids in the classroom right now that raised Jesus from the dead. I don't know how we are so casual about this. I don't know how we forget this so quickly and discard this so easily. This is a powerful reality. It was worth it to do this just for today. Yes. I mean, it was worth looking at this whole picture of Jesus speaking to his disciples just to walk through this conversation that Jesus is having. It's not a teaching. It's not theology. It's not a doctrine. It's a conversation Jesus has with men. He's telling them about the Holy Spirit. Granted, it's some of the best theology in the Bible. So, he's a person. He's God. Like I said, he's God. He's not just a person, he's a God. He's not lesser or different than the Father or the Son. He's God. In Acts 5, it says, Peter said, Ananias, why have you let Satan fill your heart? You lied to the Holy Spirit, and you've kept back some of the money for yourself. The property was yours to sell as you wished, and after selling it, the money also was yours to give away. How could you do thing like this? You weren't lying to us, but to God. So before that, he said you lied to God. At the end, he says you're lying not to us, but to God. So Paul understood that the Holy Spirit was God. It was the same Holy Spirit that he was talking about in both situations. So he's eternal and holy. And that's all throughout the Bible, especially in John chapter 14, where we're at right now. It says in John 9, we read that the eternal spirit, the eternal spirit that Jesus offered himself unblemished to God. The Spirit was eternal and holy. It's going to be there forever. He was in there in the beginning. He's going to be there at the end. This is not, the Spirit that dwells within you is not just an earthly thing. It's not just for a time, but it's for all time. He's always going to exist. He's always going to be with us. The Spirit has his own mind and prays for us. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 27, the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us, believers, in harmony with God's own will. So the Spirit is in us. He has his own mind and he prays for us. He decides what he's going to do. The Spirit is volitional. He decides what he's going to do. The Spirit has emotions. This is a freaky one. This is weird that the Spirit of God has emotions. It says where are we at? 1 Thessalonians 5, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Do not quench the Holy Spirit. Do not stifle the Holy Spirit. So apparently the Holy Spirit can be grieved or stifled. Right? And the writer in 1 Thessalonians, Paul is saying, don't do that. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. The very next verse in that is, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Don't stifle the Holy Spirit. Don't put out his fire. It grieves me how many times we have let our will and our desires kind of push the Holy Spirit to the side and say, you know, we realize you're powerful, but I have some things I want to say and some things I want to do. And there's some things that are important. We need to get this stuff done. There's a job to do here. I have an assignment. And the Holy Spirit's going, duh. Jesus never said that to me right before he was resurrected. I mean, he figured that he was going to need that kind of power to be resurrected. And so that was the power to resurrect Jesus. How much of you, what you can you do without the Holy Spirit? Apparently a lot. Because we spend a lot of time doing things that aren't necessarily dependent upon the Holy Spirit. Because we become so comfortable with just doing things in our own strength and our own energy. I'm not trying to make you feel bad or guilty. I'm feeling terrible myself. It's just that there's a reality that exists, and we're kind of ignoring it for the sake of comfort. Because we want things to be comfortable. We want things to be casual. We want things to be manageable. And so inviting the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of God, to manifest himself in our lives is a dangerous idea. Because everything may change. It's like that volcano. When that thing blew, everything changed. Everything changed. So the Holy Spirit has feelings. You know, you can grieve the Holy Spirit. I imagine that you can push the Holy Spirit away. You can stop the Holy Spirit from moving. I believe that the Holy Spirit will move if he wants to, no matter what we do. I don't think we're God over the Holy Spirit. But the reality is, he wants to cooperate with us. He doesn't want to do things to us. He wants to do things in us, through us. And so he's waiting for us to become aware of the fact that he's right there for us. So he has emotions. He has his own desires and will. This is what we were just talking about. In 1 Corinthians, read that the gifts of the Spirit are, it is the one and only Spirit who distributes all these gifts. He alone decides which gift each person should have. How does he do that? How do they have a briefing that morning and decide what they're going to do? The Father, Son, and the Spirit. And I think the Holy Spirit has decided ahead of time that he's in charge. And he's going to distribute gifts when he wants. That's why you can have never seen anybody healed. And all of a sudden, one day you pray and somebody gets healed and you think, that was amazing. Well, absolutely right. But the Holy Spirit decided that day to manifest a gift in you and move through you in a way that sets somebody else free. That potential exists every day, all the time, all around us. There's no limit to it. There's no limit. I mean, every single one of us has the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. That's got to make a difference. That's got to change things for us. This is kind of freaky. The Holy Spirit is omnipotent, omnipresent, and omniscient. That means that he has those same attributes that the God the Father has and that Jesus has. So he can be in you and me at the same time and no conflict. He can be in all of us at the same time and be aware of what's going on in all of our lives at the same time. Can you imagine the awareness that the Holy Spirit has of the human race at any given moment? He knows. And he can go to the Father anytime he wants and make what he knows bring it before the Father. He pleads our case for us. He intercedes for us. And I don't think he's limited in any way to that. It's just, he's so big, it's really hard to wrap your head around this. And about the time you figure out how big he is, you realize he's in you, and then that messes things up terribly. So I think, this is just my opinion, but I think one of the reasons why we don't get into the Holy Spirit much is because it's just overwhelming. We don't get it. We would never do things this way. We can't manage it. We can't control it. We can't figure it out. We can't make it work for us. We can't turn it on, turn it off. It's just there, and it's there all the time, and it's there forever. What do you do with a God that's that big? Well, you worship him. You worship him. You don't try to control him. You don't try to figure out how to make it work. You worship him. That's what you do. You worship God. That's our response to a God being that big. But for heaven's sakes, don't make him smaller so we can manage it. Let's keep him big so anything can happen, so the mountain can blow at any time. That's just my opinion. I think we should do that. So this is where we go. John 14 next, it says, this is Jesus, remember, conversation with people. This is a conversation. This is not him writing down rules for us to follow. I promise that I will never leave you helpless or abandon you as orphans. I will come back to you. Soon I will leave this world and they will see me no longer, but you will see me because I will live again and you will come alive again too. You will come alive too. When that day comes, you will know that I'm living in the Father and you are one with me, for I will be living in you. He says it again. Those who truly love me are those who obey my commandments. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father, and I will passionately love you in return and will manifest my life within you. And that's the Spirit. So there's a Trinity scripture right there, a picture of who the Trinity is right there. He says, I'm going to come back to you. What was Jesus talking about? You could think maybe he's talking about his resurrection, the rapture, the death of a believer, a mystical experience, the Spirit's coming at Pentecost. I mean, there's a lot of ways you could picture that, but the reality is he's not leaving us. He's coming back. And so if he's coming back, what does that mean for us? How should we position ourselves? What should we prepare? How should we prepare? What should we spend our time doing until he comes back? Those are all good questions, and I'm not going to give you the answers because I don't, you know, that's not the point. The point is, this raises a lot of questions. If he says he's coming back, that's why there's so much discussion about whether he's coming back before the tribulation or after. And to be honest with you, a lot of that discussion is not really a theological discussion. It's more of a discussion about how comfortable we are. So if you're really comfortable, you want him to come back before the tribulation and get us out of here and so we don't have to deal with any mess. If you're Navy SEAL, spiritual Navy SEAL, you want to at least go through some of the difficult stuff because there's great promises attached to that. Let's do this. Let's do this stuff together, Lord. And that's how we find ourselves in this congregation a lot, wanting to not avoid difficult times, but Lord, take us through this stuff. We want to see you victorious. We want to see you be proclaimed across the earth as being the God of all creation, who's powerful and mighty and willing to be worshiped, willing to be glorified, worthy to be glorified, I should say. We want to see that. I don't want to escape that. I want to see him come and do his stuff with us. He's promised he's going to do it with us. Why would you want to bail on that? Just because it's hard, difficult times. I mean, I have to be honest with you. Sometimes I kind of want it to be a little more difficult. This is way too easy. But then again, you see what's happening in our political system now because things are a little difficult. And look at our response. We're like, we can't do this. You can't do this. Stop this. Don't do this. It's all going to hell in a handbasket. I just heard the handbasket pull up. You know, it's just like, wait a minute. Who's in charge here? You know, if this is going to set us off, if a guy being belligerent and obnoxious and unruly in a political system that's peaceful and quiet and sane and safe, if that's going to throw us off, we're in so much trouble because some things are going to get pretty crazy. And so I think it's kind of like the Lord is saying, he's checking the temperature, you know, a little bit of where we're at. I'm so glad we're here right now because this is a good place to be when stuff starts shaking, when things start shaking. I'm not saying those things aren't important, but he's more important. What he wants, what he wills, the Spirit inside of us is so much more powerful than any of this other stuff. We really need to be asking the Holy Spirit. We need to be having conversations with the Holy Spirit about what's going on around us right now. We need to be paying attention to what he's saying. And it doesn't mean that he's going to say the same thing to all of us because we've all got different assignments, but we really need to be paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Oh, gosh, there's so much to do in so little time. Then one of his disciples named Judas, this is Judas, not Iscariot. This is another Judas. They think that his name, in a couple of the other Gospels, he's listed as his name is listed as Thaddeus. And so it might be Judas Thaddeus. Thaddeus was kind of a nickname, so that's why they think that. But it's probably the same guy. Some people think it's Jude that wrote the book of Jude. So there's some discussion about who this person is, but it's really not important. What he says is, Lord, why is it you'll only reveal your identity to us and not everyone else? I mean, this is like so real and normal and natural. This is what we would say. We would say, you know, why don't you just announce this to the whole world? Why do we have to go to the trouble of individually presenting the gospel and walking somebody through salvation and discipling them when you could just go, because Jesus replied, loving me empowers you to obey me. He wants love. Love is what he's after. He's after love. He wants love. He wants us to love him. He wants us to love him, and through loving him, we'll be empowered to do the things that he's commanded us to do. And my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make our dwelling place, make you our dwelling place. But those who don't love me will not obey my words. The Father did not send me to speak my own revelation, but the words of my Father. That's what he sent me for. He sent me for that. And so we have to kind of decide how much of a role the Holy Spirit's going to have in our lives. We have to decide whether we're going to let him really be a person in our lives, have conversations with him, if he has ideas and if he has a mind and thoughts, what he has to say to us. And this is an area where we, to be honest with you, we just need a lot of discipleship. We need to spend time with each other over coffee talking about this stuff. It's not about going to a class. It's not about going to a conference. It's not about just sitting in your prayer closet reading the word all the time. And we need to be discussing this. We need to go out and have coffee. And instead of talking about the TV shows that are on or the political debates, we need to be talking about this. You know, don't be afraid to call somebody up and say, I want to go hang out with you for a little bit. And I want to talk to you about this verse in the Bible. Ha! How phenomenal would that be if we actually lived our lives that way, where we got together for the sake of this and not what we want to do or what we have planned or where we want to go or, you know, hey, how you doing? I'm like, I need to do this. I want to do this. I want to take that just one verse out of here and just look at it with some people. I'm telling you, this is so powerful. Mike Bickle had a conversation with the Lord, and this is what he said. The Lord said this to him. Whatever you can live without, you'll go without. But if you can't live without it, I'll give you more of it. This is the Holy Spirit. This is the Holy Spirit. Whatever you can, if you can live without the Holy Spirit, you will go without the Holy Spirit. And that's the state of the church in general. We can live without the Holy Spirit, so we go without the Holy Spirit. And thus, we want to have a gathering and pray for healing, and then we'll focus our attention on the healing and ask the Holy Spirit to come and heal. And there are times like that. There's times when we listen prophetically to what the Holy Spirit's saying. For the most part, we've chosen to go without it. So the implication of that is you can choose to not go without it, right? You can choose to make room for the Holy Spirit. But if you can't live without it, if you make a decision that you're not going to live without the Holy Spirit, then he's going to give you actually more of the Spirit's manifest presence in your midst. If we decide that we can't live with sickness and disease, but we're willing to let the Holy Spirit heal people, people are going to get healed more often. If we decide in our minds, if we make decisions that say that we're not going to ignore the leadership of the Holy Spirit in this day, but we're going to listen for his voice and be obedient to what he says, we'll have more revelation, more discernment. But if we decide that, you know, Christianity is this today, and then next week we're going to meet back here again, that doesn't require a whole lot of the Holy Spirit. If we're going to live every day as if the Holy Spirit was in us, it changes everything, because we've said to him, I don't want to do this without you. I can't do this without you. And he'll give you more. He'll give you more of the Holy Spirit. But we're up against a big wall, you guys. Even now, most of you in the room are bored with what I'm saying. Like I've heard this all before. I've done this all before. I'm not trying to be mean to you or anything like that. We have a real resistance to this. There's a resistance inside of us to embrace something that will move us forward. I was listening to Larry Randolph talk about some of this stuff, and I'll just kind of end with this stuff. But he was talking about the kingdom of God, and I'd never heard anybody say this before. He said the kingdom of God is linear, and immediately my antenna went up, and it's not linear. It's certain, you know, everything is circular. Western thinking is linear. Eastern thinking is more circular. He said, no. The kingdom of God advances. Yeah, I got to agree. And it advances eternally. There's no like you don't take a break every once in a while. The kingdom of God advances, and it advances so if you eternally. So if you're going to go with God and see the kingdom, because Jesus talked almost exclusively about the kingdom. He didn't talk about the church hardly at all. He talked about the kingdom and his Father. And so he was like, he knew this thing was advancing, and it was like, I'm doing my part to advance it. I mean, the cross is part of his advancing. That's crazy. But so it's linear. So let me just read this last section. I'm telling you this while I'm still with you, but when the Father sends the Spirit of holiness, the one like me who set you free, he will teach you all things in my name. He will inspire you to remember every word that I've told you. I leave the gift of peace with you. Where's that now? It's right here. The gift of peace is in our midst. It's in you. It's in me. I will leave the gift of peace with you, my peace, not the kind of fragile peace given by the world, but my perfect peace. Don't yield to fear or be troubled in your hearts. Instead, be courageous. This is what he said to his disciples as he was about to enter into a downhill slide. At least it looked like that to everybody but him, where it looked like he was being taken out. This is the last section before he says, now come with me. Remember what I've told you, that I must go away, but I promise to come back to you. If you truly love me, you'll be glad for me because I'm returning to my Father who is greater than I. When all these things happen, you will still trust and cling to me. That's so encouraging. I won't speak to you much longer, for the ruler of this dark world is coming, but he has no power over me, for he has nothing to use against me. I am doing exactly what the Father destined for me to accomplish so that the world will discover how much I love my Father. That's what Jesus said to his disciples. And then he went to the door and opened the door and said, let's go. This thing's going down right now. It's going to happen right now. So he walks out of a room, an upper room in Jerusalem, heads down to the gate across the Kidron Valley, up to the Mount of Olives. I mean, and you'll see there's a chapter 15 and 16 after that, and that's the conversation he has along the way with them. This is his conversation with them. Now come with me. So I was listening to Larry Randolph talk about this. I'm going to warn you ahead of time, you're not going to like part of what I'm going to say because it kind of challenges a little bit of the way we think. But he said this, the ultimate shift in expression is going to be in the way we perceive the next move of God. It's not going to be in the move of God itself, but it's going to be in the way we perceive it, how we make sense of it, how we comprehend it and take it and run with it. And the reality is, whenever there's a move of God, we struggle with this because we always go back to what we saw last time, what we read in a book, or we'll go back to Toronto or Brownsville or, you know, Azusa Street. And so we tend to do that. We tend to go back. We are going to see a shift from revival to renaissance. Now, he makes a case for not using the word revival. If you look around the last couple months, revival is popping up everywhere, the word revival. And it's used for everything from, it's used a lot. The word revival is used a lot. We're going to Azusa now in April, a bunch of us, because we're hoping for, on the 110th anniversary of the Azusa Street Revival, something happens. So revival is used a lot. But this caught my attention because what he said was, he was talking about the difference between revival and renaissance. Difference between the two. Revival, the word revive means to resurrect something that used to be alive, used to live. We've lived in a repetition of past glories trying to recapture moves of the past generation. So it's kind of a circular thing. We're cycling back through things. You hear it all the time when they talk about opening up old wells, and you hear about revival, going back to a move of God that happened in the past and restoring those kind of things. And you know, how many of you have been through a revival? You know, you've been through kind of a move of God. A couple people will admit it. The rest of you are probably scared that I'm going to ask you to come up and, well, t- tell about what you have, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not going to do that. But the reality is we've seen moves of God. We've seen them. We've been part of them. We've been in the midst of moves of God. And to be honest with you, and I'm being really honest with you, I haven't been that impressed. Because if that's it, if it's just people shaking and falling down and, you know, if it's just, you know, the leader going up and hitting people on the head and they fall down and shake, it does get our attention, and it is kind of, it's encouraging. But if that's the move of God we're waiting for, you hardly see anybody outside of that building being affected by what happens inside the building. It hardly ever gets taken out. It's all about meetings inside boxes. And they tend to all look alike. I mean, there's some meetings that are going on now that are being presented as revival, West Coast revival. And to be honest with you, it looks just like the stuff we saw 20 years ago, almost exactly. And I'm like, I don't want to recycle stuff. I understand, but we feel comfortable and confident with that kind of thing, that kind of a move of God. But I want the mountain to blow. I want like lightning coming out of the top of the mountain and flames. And I want something powerful to happen on the earth where people get so awestruck by God. And maybe I shouldn't be so crabby and, you know, not want this stuff to happen. Maybe it's a prelude to that. And I don't mean to dismiss it like that, but revival tends to be a recycling of things. It tends to be circular. It tends to be, you know, well, let's bring back this stuff again. Let's do this stuff again. Listen to the definition of Renaissance. This is why he likes this. Renaissance is a French word that means womb. Revival is tomb-focused. Renaissance is womb-focused. Jesus didn't come 2,000 years ago to bring revival. He was a Renaissance man. He came from the womb of a virgin to change everything. So, that, you know, it sounds like I'm really not happy with what's going on now. It's just that I want more. I don't want to settle for, you know, gold dust. I mean, I want to see the King of Glory. When Lisa said this about there being a swirl of stuff in here, I know gold dust is okay, but when she said that about it being a swirl in here, I was like, yeah, I want to see it. I want to see it. I was looking for that. I listened to a teaching, a couple of us did, of John Paul Jackson a couple years ago where he was doing a meeting in London. And so in the midst of this meeting, people start going, whoa, whoa. And it's like, what's going on in there? What was happening was there were flashes of light happening in the room. And it was like lasers, light shooting everywhere inside this room as he was in his meeting, as he was talking about, of all things, the hosts of heaven, you know? And so something changes and something shows up in the room and like they've never seen this before. And he almost starts weeping. John Paul Jackson died a year ago. So this is kind of a memorial to some of the things he'd experienced. So he's seen these lights flash all over the place. And he starts almost weeping, saying, people used to think I was crazy for seeing this stuff. And I've seen this stuff for years. And I've never been in a room where more than just a couple people saw it. And I'm in this room, and you're all seeing it. It's so exciting. Like 400 people in this room saw this manifestation of God all together. I never heard about it at the time. It was buried in his teachings. But when I heard it a couple days ago, I thought, that's the mountain blowing. That's what I want to see. I want to feel. I want to hear God become real in our midst. And it's not like I'm going to criticize everything that doesn't look like that. But I want more. I want us to want more. Not more than just, you know, meetings. Someday I want whatever happens when we're together to so change our lives that we have to be here tomorrow. And it's not because there's a guest speaker here or because the pastor's got a hot word from the Lord, but we want to be here Monday because, in fact, we don't even want to leave tonight. What if he shows up and I'm not here? I'll call in sick. I'll miss work for this. Something that we would change our life for, something we would miss work for, something that we'd rearrange our lives for. And the reality, you guys, is this. The Spirit of God is in us. That's why what Jesus taught was so important. If we're looking for the earth to change, the world to change, for the kingdom of God to advance, for Jesus to come and manifest himself in all of his glory, all of his power, then we've got to understand that the Spirit of God dwells in us to do this stuff. He's here right now. He's here all the time. I don't know what to do. I don't know what more to do. Like, I feel like the guy that was on the Kalima volcano taking pictures for 14 years. You can't make the thing erupt. No matter how, I mean, you can't bring a tractor or trailer up there and shake the ground. You can't set off explosions. Maybe you could, maybe you can do it by setting, I don't know, maybe you can set off an explosion and get it to go. But I feel like that guy that was on the mountain for 14 years waiting for it to explode, a photographer waiting to capture a picture of it. And then he gets this picture, and it changes everything. Let me just go back here, because I'm inspired by this. I mean, I want this. I want this picture. I want this to happen in Kelso Longview, where it's not just the explosion, but it's everybody around going, did you see what happened? Did you see what he did? I want that to happen in my own heart. I want my heart to explode like that. I don't want to hold it in any longer. So I say all this because I think what Jesus said to the disciples was really important, and it leads to something. He was saying that the Holy Spirit is in us, and that makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world. Jerry, yeah, come on up. I would love to hear what you have to say.
We don't know what to do. When we were at this meeting last weekend, Bobby Connor, most of you know, spoke in our city and prophesied. And many of us have been experiencing some great things. I'm not into the dust, the feathers, although one of our native churches in Muckleshoot, they found emeralds throughout the seats.
Yeah.
Nothing specific, but it wasn't necessarily for anybody specific, but it was there. We have photos, and the pastor was just shaken by that. I'm trembling because when Bobby Connor was speaking, what came across to me the most was the stories of, he wasn't about what a revival should look like. He said a revival was when he walked into a restaurant and ordered this. And if you saw the teaching, the waitress could not go beyond that table. And he said the spirit in him witnessed to her spirit and messed up not only her, but the whole staff. He went into a printing business, an office, and he was going to have some stuff done. Next thing you know, this person is on the floor behind him because the presence is so strong. The revival of what God was doing through that ministry is what God is going to do. He's in us. He's through us. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will fall at the Longview UPS.
Yeah.
That people are going to be slain, and they're going to go, what in the world's going on? There's not going to be no parking in your area. Yes. Amen. So Bobby said it isn't about what you think, but it's what's in you.
Yeah.
It's what's in us, and it's the very thing that you're speaking. So my spirit agrees totally with what you're saying. And Leslie and I, you know, that's just a quick report of some of the things we were experiencing this weekend.
Yeah.
And it was powerful. Patricia King, very, very powerful. But if you guys can download any of that stuff, it's good. It's good food. I know Pingles were there and you kept going back. But there's nuggets that we have to walk with in our community. And you know what? I don't know what it's going to look like for us or anybody else, but if we go out to lunch today, I'm just praying God will move in a crazy way.
Yeah. Yeah, come on up.
Yeah.
You're going to have to settle out later.
Anyway, just wanted to say that, so I gave us, I talked, I gave prayer, word, or whatever, and I came back, and the Holy Spirit just came on me and knocked me on the ground, and it was like, he was healing my mind, you know? It's like, if you guys don't get it, that's okay, I'll take it. and I felt like I heard him say, he said, I've got to heal your minds so you can connect with my spirit, because the days ahead, you have to have a sound mind to be able to word, move forward and know what I'm doing is the Holy Spirit. If you are afflicted in your thought processes, you're not going to be able to hear clearly. And so this is the best part. So I'm laying there, and it was powerful, and I feel like I'm different. But anyway, I got up, and I'm in the bathroom. He said, this is just the Holy Spirit. He says, now you can break out into your happy dance. you know the commercial, Brad? I wrecked Brad. You know the and then at the very end, they got a new car, and they said, now you can break out into your happy dance. Go figure.
Love it. This is going to be fun this afternoon, I can tell.
I was just thinking about this mountain and the photographer and what you were saying, and watching it for 14 years. I'm pretty sure that if it did a little puff of smoke, he was all over it.
He took thousands of pictures.
Even the little puffs of smoke, he was excited about.
Yeah. And 14 years of going home and thinking, oh no, what if I'm sleeping when it blows?
Just keep it to the point. But no, I wanted to speak into it, because I did go up, and like I said, I went up, I wasn't sick, and then I got sick. But you know, I noticed this about myself for probably almost 50 years, kind of been one of these that everything happens to everybody else but me. You know, they get gold, they get knocked out, you know. But I've been kind of I call myself a historian of what God is. I've got so much in me, I can trail back prophetically for I don't know how many years what is building. And so what this, I had to say something because I'm going to get this right, but I was asking the Lord, is this West Coast rumble of you? And I've been, that's why I went up. I'm more or less, you know, I participate, but I, you know, nothing manifested. Anyway, so, but I wanted to know. And so I see a lot of the Toronto stuff that happened and different things, you know, that seems to be a memory. And it's God's layering off. Don't throw it out. Don't throw what's going out. This is what the Lord told me. Don't prejudge it. Because what happens is everybody comes. They're in all different places. A lot of them aren't saved. A lot of them are just been so hurt, wounded, whatever, in their life. And they're just so hungry. They've been sitting in maybe dead, dry places or whatever. They're so hungry that it happened to me one time. I was in a church where that Toronto thing, and I was just all dressed prim and proper and everything, and I got hit and ended up falling out between the aisle, and I just didn't want to do that. It was just a little trying to be dignified or something. I don't know. It's not easy for me, but anyway, so I fell out, and there's all these kind of, the pastor's family was there, and it was just, he was trying to be real prim and proper, and I fell out, and it was only because there was a gal in front that was so hungry, she just giggled. That's all she did. And I totally went whomp, and my hand landed on her husband's shoe, and I'm untying it, and I'm going into this laughter. I'm so embarrassed, I'm having my own party right in this church. That can't be happening to me. So what I want to say, and I've seen it happen to my son before, but this is what's happening. This is what I think is going on in San Diego, what's coming up here from what I can observe, and I've been following it, is that there's something yet not discovered.
Yep.
It's so deep in the hearts of every one of us that God has planted, and we're going to know it when it hits, but we're not to throw this out. It's going to spread through the West Coast. And I asked the Lord for a sign, and lo and behold, Brandon, I was going to tell you this earlier. I don't even know Brandon. He lives in my town. But anyway, I just went over because the Spirit just drew me to him. Said there's just a fire, it's light in him. Something's burning in him. The Spirit of God's in there. I don't. And but this is the thing. I asked you your name, and I said, Lord, is this West Coast? I need some sign, some kind of a sign. That's how I operate. And I says, what's your name? And he said, Brandon West. And I said, okay, God, I'm taking that. And I'm not going to throw it out because his name is West. And you brought up the West Coast Revival. I said, the Lord said, don't throw it out and don't be afraid of it because there is genuine, hungry hearts just like ours wanting something. And they're going to, they may, we may manifest. We all may. That's nothing wrong with that. He's dealing with our flesh, and our flesh don't, if it's dignified, it's going to mess us up. It, you know, it is. It's just going to undo you. And that's okay, because when he undoes us, he can bring out that that we've hidden in there, that he's got hidden in there, that love. It's about, and this is what it's going to be for me anyway, is if it's about his perfect, perfected love, the Father's love is in the root of that and in us that we want to express in this time. It's that love. And that's why you can walk into a restaurant or walk up to somebody in church even, and you are feeling that Father's love, yeah, or that compassion for them. That's what this is, you're going to see. So God's just got to unlayer everybody. And it's going to start moving, and it is already from what I hear, but it's that initial reaction to what God might be doing. But you, if it's God, you won't stop it, you know.
Right.
It will happen, and if it's in us, it'll be birthed out of love, that perfected love that he's been teaching us about.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, don't throw it out.
I was thinking we have to have coffee, but I
don't drink settle. It's like that cable commercial. We're settlers. We settle for cable.
This is really quickly, and it's kind of a practical application, I think. I teach Pilates. I've been teaching Pilates for... since I turned 50, I'm 65. So anyway, long story short, I have a client who's been taking Pilates from me one-on-one, semi-private with me for 12 years. And she has cardiomyopathy. And she, when she was 38, her heart stopped. Her husband happened to be a pharmacist, and he revived her. And she's just the kind of person, she's kind of like, she looks like Snow White. She's sweet-spirited, and we've never really talked about have you accepted Christ or not, but the conversation towards Jesus has kind of in and out, with, and I've been cautious with her because she had a real liberal friend, but that liberal friend got moved elsewhere, and now she has a wild, crazy, conservative wildcat friend. And so, but it's, I can talk to them about spiritual things, but I'm cautious about how I do it. But this last week, she came in, and she had gone to the doctor. She goes, I think, every 6 months to the doctor, and she has to on a trans, the highest guy OHSU transplant heart list, and she hasn't had any indication that she's needed a heart transplant, except that she's kind of sort of there on the list. It's close. But her heart hasn't shown any conditions of going south so far. It's been kind of holding its own, but she's on lots of medication. Well, so anyway, on Thursday, I had a one-on-one with her. Her semi-private person didn't come, so I had a one-on-one, and the subject of her heart came up, and the doctor called her in and said, we need to discuss heart transplant. And and that's a big, huge procedure. Lots of testing, lots of, doesn't just, oh, I'm on a transplant list. It's going to take a long time for that to all happen. And so I listened, and then I said to her, well, I'll be going to pray with you, or for you. I'm going to talk to my husband, and I even prayed for her then. But I said that I always share with my husband, and I have another client who has breast cancer three layers deep, so she's got it in her lungs now. And I shared with Michael, and he prayed, and I shared this with this gal. This lady that has breast cancer, you know, she's been given a, you're going to die, and they're fighting it with medicines. But, and she had the hot spots and stuff, and so I told Mike about it, and we prayed for her, and Mike got this word, new flesh, new tissue. So we were praying new tissue for this other client of mine. And so she went to her doctor, you know, later, and the doctor said, there's no, you're cancer free, you don't have... She had spots on her kidney, spots in her liver, and they're not there anymore. I mean, she's still on medication and stuff. It's just that, and we happen to be personal friends with them. We've known them for years. I won't tell her name, but this other gal, who, so back to this heart condition, she said, would you please pray for me? And I just thought it would appropriate with the move of the Spirit today that we would pray for this gal for healing. So
go for it.
I'm going to, Lord, you know who she is. And she asked, yes, please pray for me.
Yes, Lord.
And we, there's a reversal. I had that word, reverse the condition in her, Lord. Reverse the heart, the deteriorating heart condition that now puts her almost on a transplant list. This is not anything big for you, but Lord, she mentioned your name, Jesus, and I'm mentioning your name, Jesus, over her, and I'm praying a healing, a restoration for her. And also, Lord, she has a cornea, asked me to pray for her eye condition, and she would need a cornea transplant too. So Lord, those are your two, her two conditions, but more than anything, her salvation, Lord, and the healing and the reversal of this condition in her life, that she would be one for your kingdom, Lord, because she's a marvelous person. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
I just wanted to read the footnotes from the scripture on the Holy Spirit here because it gives a little bit more explanation. It says the Greek word used here is parakletos, a technical word that could be translated defense attorney. It means one called to stand next to you as a helper. Various translations have rendered this counselor, comforter, advocate, encourager, or helper. However, none of these words alone are adequate and fall short of explaining the full meaning. The translator has chosen the word Savior for it depicts the role of the Holy Spirit to protect, defend, and save us from ourselves and from our enemies, and keep us whole and healed. He is the one who guides and defends, comforts, and consoles. Keep in mind that the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ, our Savior. The Aramaic word is parakleta, which is taken from two root words. Prak means to end, finish, or to save, and leta, which means the curse. What a beautiful picture. The Holy Spirit comes to end the work of the curse of sin in our lives and to save us from its every effect. Parakleta means a redeemer who ends the curse. And then one other thing real quick that I just wanted to point out, you know, we're asking, you know, what do we do in the meantime? And the instruction is given very clearly in those scriptures that Jeff read. It says, whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. And I will passionately love you in return and will manifest. This is a promise to us. Will manifest my life within you. And then a little further down it says, loving me empowers you to obey my word. And my Father will love you so deeply. He doesn't say that I will come. He says that we will come to you and make you our dwelling place.
That's good.
Amy and Ryan are going to be starting up the Children's Equipping Center, and I met with Amy last week, and it was really exciting to hear her heart for the kids and what they have. But the Lord gave her a word, and they're going to incorporate that into the title, I think, of what they're going to call the Equipping Center, but it was Kainos, and its meaning is new, fresh, not found exactly like this before. which has recently made superior to what it succeeds. So that's exciting. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, it just goes along with God's bringing some new things and going to bless the children. There's going to be things that have been unseen, and so that's exciting. Amy and Ryan are going to bring that to our kids. Oh, praise Jesus for that.
You want to tell them about the Holy Spirit?
What?
What you were telling me earlier?
Oh, Jeff taught on the Holy Spirit today, and I'm like, hey, have you been, like, looking at our outline? Like,
we just talked about acceptance, and I did a craft. Like, we did a craft on, like, the woman at the well. And when it came out, I think you were talking about that same story.
Yeah.
But, yeah, so it's just been 2 weeks in a row.
Yeah, and then Chris Davis came the week before and was talking about
it's a sign and wonder.
And the thing is, with our outline, we've gone through this outline before. We come up with new scripture and stuff to go through. But we do, like, themes. So it was, like, the Father's heart, and we did a bunch of stuff on that. And actually, we started the gifts of the Holy Spirit this week. So that's what they learned in the classroom. But in our outline, there's a whole section of, like, who wrote the Bible. And I actually just felt like maybe we needed to skip that whole theme and skip down to the Holy Spirit. I was going to meet with Jeff last week, and I got sick. And so we haven't been meeting or anything. It's just the Holy Spirit. It's just so present. And thank you, Jesus, for that he guides us.
Well, the cool thing is that I've been praying a lot lately that we would become a multi-generational church in every way. And so we find ourselves walking with the kids in the last 3 weeks and powerful similarities. And I believe that the days ahead, we're going to see some remarkable things happen here that are multi-generational. That and it's the whole Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob thing. It was all three of them. It was three generations. And I know that there's other churches in the area in the West that are doing the same thing that I've heard talk about it recently. Let's stand together. I don't know how we do this in 2 hours. I just don't get it. I'm sorry that it's after 12, and then I'm sorry that it's not 2:30. You know, it's like, I apologize for both. I apologize that we're over, and I apologize that we're ending so soon, because it feels like we should not leave this so abruptly and so quickly. I think that there's some things that the Holy Spirit, if we were to stay here for the next 6 hours, we would not be disappointed. So what do we do? I mean, I know that there's part of us that would say, you know, let's stick with this and do it, and we might do it once or twice and then think, it wasn't what we thought it was going to be. And the only thing I can think, you guys, is we just continue to stay on the path together. And 1 week may be different from another week, and we may try different things, but the reality is we'll stay on this mountain for 14 years until something happens. You know, we're not going to leave this mountain. We're not going to leave this path together. Other people are joining us. I've even talked to people in the last couple of weeks who are talking about joining us on this path, and it's not because they want to change churches, it's because they want to join, they want to be on this path. And it's not my path, it's not your path, but it's a path that's being in such grace given to us to walk on together. And there'll be a lot more people that want to walk on this path. And so my encouragement is, don't evaluate anything by week to week, but just determine in your heart that you're going to stick with God and stick with each other. And I think there's some pretty cool stuff coming. And I agree with Joan. I know it sounded like, and I really did mean it to sound like I was judging this thing that's going on currently. I would never judge something like that. I just want more. I just don't want to settle for something that can be done without the Holy Spirit in any way. And it sounds like a purist kind of elitist attitude. It's not that at all. I just want everything that we can have in this community. I think we can have a lot more than what we do now. Amen. So, Lord, I pray for every single person in this room right now that you would not not let anything cling to them that's going to slow them down. But let them move forward in your grace and power and mercy and courage. Let them move forward. If this is a linear path and we're not going to circle the wagons back around again and do something we did in the past, but we're going forward, then give them courage to go forward. Give them the courage not to settle for the easy way. If your spirit dwells within us, Lord, we don't want to sell out. If the spirit of God dwells within us, we don't want to slow down. We don't want to be diverted off the path. We want to be in all power and strength moving forward with you and with each other. Give us grace with each other and patience with each other and trust you with each other, Lord. Give us strength and courage. Give us strength and courage, Lord.
I just want to share something. This week, in my prayer time, I was thinking about the Seattle thing that was going on, and I was thinking about the jewels and the gold dust and all that, and I was thinking how sweet it is that the Lord gives a tangible ness to faith. And I said, Lord, you know, I was just thinking about faith and just the substance of it, and I just kind of got caught up into heaven, and I was on, it looked like a subway thing, and it was rattling, and it was like the lights were going on and off in it, and it was going really, really fast, and it came to a stop, and I walked off on a platform, and there was a doorway that said Treasury Room, and I walked into it, and I knew at that moment that I could go in there and get a jewel if I wanted to, or the gold dust, or I could go in there and tangibly take it and somehow bring it back. And I thought, wait a minute, if I am in the Treasury Room and I can get anything in here, I need to stop and think about this. And so, actually, I saw just piles of treasury, kind of like there was jewels and just gold and just stuff, heaps of it all over. And there was even like limbs, like body parts. And for some reason, I felt led to go to the back of this room into the left-hand corner. And when I got there, it's like this, it opened up, like this hallway opened up. And as I walked, I heard this sound. And I thought, oh my God, it's angel's wings. And it was really, I mean, I was kind of freaking out as this was going on. And I got to kind of this end of this pathway, and all there was just like this little platform that I was standing on. And all I could see was just light. All I could see was just light. It was just really, really light. And I said, Lord, what I want the most, if I could get anything from the Treasury Room, what I would want the most is to lay my life down so much that my children would go so much further than me. Every gift, every calling, everything that you have given me, I would just lay it down for them so that they would know you, that they would follow you, and be everything that you've called them to be. And I was just in a puddle. I mean, I just literally just fell down on this platform, just weeping and crying. Because it's more than just us. Yes. It's for our children and our children's children. It's more just, it's for everyone. And in that moment, I heard the Father say to me, "That was a very good trade you did." And I have just been, undone by that all week. Just thinking about it and just wanting my children to go way further, way farther than I have gone, that they would fulfill their scrolls.
I'm so glad you didn't let the time steal that from us. Thank you. It's easy.
This has to do with the children of the body here. When we were here for the celebration, the Lord gave me a vision of the children and how they have the seed of Jesus planted deep in their heart. And it was prophesied that all of us would be instrumental in feeding those seeds and watering the seeds. And it was like for every seed that is strengthened, God is putting a seal over their heart. And it's like a time capsule for each child, that in his timing, you will see the fruit of it come forth. And it has, there was a word of encouragement for parents not to be anxious, because it is going to be the work of the Holy Spirit and God, and it has nothing to do with you, except for the ministry of loving each other daily, and just in your daily walk, showing them what Jesus looks like. And that is how he is going to empower them. But it was important that you recognize that the seal of that seed was going to be protected from the world.
That's cool. Thank you. I want ministry for me. So I'm sure some of you do too. When I tell you that what I want to pray for is wisdom. So if you want that, just come on up here anywhere in here, and then there will be people who pray for us too, I assume. But I feel like wisdom's really important right now, and I want it. I need it. So come on up here if you want. And if you need to leave, you can. But if you want somebody to pray for you for a release of wisdom, then come on up.
I just want to add that always with wisdom, there's it mentions understanding.
Yeah.
So let's connect the two, wisdom and understanding.